Good morning, church. Feels like we should be talking about Noah today, but we're going to be back in James. James chapter 2, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll get there in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. I also want to direct your attention to something new we're going to start doing. We're going to try this out and then probably in a few months hear from you if it's helping or not. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin is something new, a page that was usually blank where the kids could draw stick figures and you could take message notes and stuff like that. We've started printing something that we're going to call Going Deeper. And what it is just a series of questions. It'll probably be 3 to 5 questions each week based on the sermon. And then a couple other passages that maybe you can read on your own. And the idea is for you to take this, and based on what we hear from God's word this morning, take it and really wrestle with it on your own. But even better than that, we'd love for you to have this to go through with somebody else. You could talk about it with a spouse or another family member, and really just talk through these questions based on the sermon and do a little bit more reading, read James on your own. Or you could get together with another Christian friend and you add these questions with a cup of coffee tomorrow afternoon and you've got a little small group. And we begin to disciple one another and begin to grow one another and really start to talk about, okay, what is God doing in my life? And what am I doing as a result? How am I changing as a result? So I encourage you to check that out and use it, give it a shot. Hopefully it's something you enjoy and something that equips you for spiritual growth a little bit more. If for some reason you didn't get one, I noticed we were out of bulletins up here. Somebody can have this one, or you can just email us in the church office and we'd love to send you just a PDF version of it or something like that. But please take advantage of that. Use that in an effort for us to grow deeper in our walk with Christ and grow closer to one another. As I said, we're going to be back in the book of James. We've been in James just a few weeks now. I think this is just week number 3 out of, good grief, I don't know how many we're going to do, probably 9 or 10, because we want to talk through each of these topics. And what we've called the series is Faith That Works, because that's really what James kind of is. I mean, no disregard to great books like Romans that is huge theological work. We get most of our Christology, our soteriology, so much of our philosophy of how we do things and why we do things from a book like Romans. And then you've got James that is basically very down to earth. And to argue that one is deep and the other is not appropriate, right? They're just different ways of thinking. In one way, it's more head knowledge and thinking through who is God and why did God work this way, whereas James is basically just saying, if you have faith, if you believe in Christ, then this is how your life should look. This is what everyday life should look like. It should actually change who you are. And so that's what we've been seeing in James. We opened up with this idea that the trials of life are going to come, right? Trials happen. They come our way. But what James points out is if you've got a faith that works, then you don't have to be fearful of those trials. They teach you perseverance. They actually draw you closer to God. God uses those to build character in us. And then we saw last week that we need to learn to listen, don't we? We need to learn to listen to other people more than we speak or more than we get angry. If you missed that, I encourage you to go listen to that sermon online somewhere or grab a CD in the back. But we need to learn to listen to others and not speak, not get angry so quickly. But then even more so, we need to learn to listen to God. And what James goes on, and he introduces really the topic of the rest of his book, is this isn't just a message to listen to. It's a message that should be changing your life. It's a message that should be changing you from the inside out. And so we've seen that our faith is more than just a set of beliefs. Our faith is more than just a, hey, here's a list of all the different doctrines I believe in. Instead, our faith in Jesus Christ is Him and His Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. And our faith affects the way we live. And so our faith is about the way we live. And so James is teaching us what it looks like to believe in everyday life. What does it look like to believe in Christ? How does that affect who I am and how I act? How we have a faith that works. And so we're going to continue in this idea today in chapter 2, and we're going to see that in the life of a Christian, ultimately mercy must triumph over judgment, must triumph over prejudice. And so this could be a challenging message for some of us. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at the first half of James chapter 2. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that, God, as we take a look at this topic today and we continue in James, that you would show us whether or not we have a faith that works. We've seen, God, that it matters how we live, not just what we believe, but the things that come out of our mouth, the things that we do with our lives, they matter and they reveal our faith. And so as we tackle this topic of prejudice and judgment and favoritism today, I pray that you would show us maybe some blind spots in our lives. As we saw last week, it's so easy for us to lie to ourselves. And so I pray that you'd give us insight today and show us what we're really like and maybe how we can change, God. And then ultimately that you would change us, that we would leave here different people, that we wouldn't come here just to hear a message that tickles our ears, but we would leave here as different people as a result of interacting with your word. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. So we've seen that if you are in Christ, and let me camp out there for just a second. That's a pretty big prerequisite. James is writing to the church. Now, it might have been a highly Jewish audience, but primarily these are people who have professed a belief in Jesus Christ, who have said, you know, I have stopped trying to earn my salvation, and I recognize Jesus was the Messiah, and only his sacrifice can cover my sins and reestablish a relationship with God. That's what we believe it means to be a Christian. I recognize that I am lost, that I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior. I've repented of those things, and I believe in Jesus Christ. That is a huge prerequisite in this book. That is who James is writing to. If you're here this morning without Christ, I encourage you to take Jesus Christ, to understand that there is an invitation that has been made to you. Because without him, a lot of what we're saying either A, doesn't make sense at all, or B, is virtually impossible to do in our own strength. And that goes for what we're talking about today. So if you are in Christ, and if you have a faith that works, it will change your reaction to the world, won't it? We saw in the first week that you won't be as shaken with the trials of life because you know God is sovereign. You know God is in control. And we saw last week, it changes how you treat other people. And so what we're going to see today as we roll on into chapter 2 is that it builds on the closing thoughts of last week when James introduced this idea to us that true religion isn't just coming and singing a few songs, and it isn't about getting angry, and it isn't about a lot of words, but true religion that pleases God is helping widows and helping orphans. It's actually doing something with your life and pouring into serving those who can offer little to nothing in return to you. So we're going to build on that idea today. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. James writes this, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." So let's camp out on this verse real quick because it's going to set the scene for the rest. I'm not going to take this much time on each verse, but this one has so much meat in it we've got to hit. First of all, he once again says brothers and sisters. James seems to do this each time when he's basically saying, hey, listen up. Some of you went, whoa. It's what James is doing. He's trying to get attention. He's saying, brothers and sisters, you've got to hear what I'm saying here. And so it typically marks an important part of James, but it also reflects this family metaphor that's used throughout the New Testament. Did you know the analogy used more than anything else throughout the New Testament authors for what the church is a family? Sometimes they call it a body, sometimes they might call it an army, but more often than anything else, they compare the local church to a family. And so this is so important. I know we talk about this a lot, but it's in the New Testament a lot. In Christ, we are brother and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, you are a brother or a sister through Jesus' blood to everybody else who is in that family as well. This is so important to see. That's who he's addressing here because everything we talk about builds on that. And so as a result of this idea of being family, James prohibits what the NIV calls favoritism. He says it cannot be in you. You know, if you are in Christ, you must not practice favoritism. You must not show favoritism. What is favoritism? It's the act of preferring one person over another based on their outward characteristics. The Greek word here is kind of fun. It's a compound word that you'll see in Greek every once in a while. It's not used a lot in the New Testament, but enough that we can definitely tell what they're thinking about. And when you take these two words and put them together, one of them means appearance or face, and the other means to receive or to choose. So when you put it together, it means you're choosing based on a face. That's what James is really saying is favoritism. You're receiving someone based on their appearance. That's really what is being said here. And we're reportedly told throughout Scripture that God does not do this. You see it throughout the Old Testament in the selection of David. Remember, Samuel had to go all the way down to the last, and Samuel's going, why? All of his brothers are taller. You know, and they look the part of a king. And then God says to Samuel, look, God looks at the heart. And Samuel, I don't look at the same things that you look at. We see in Acts, Peter's interaction with the Gentile Cornelius, if you remember that scene with the dream and the sheet with all the animals in it. When he finally meets Cornelius, he says to Cornelius that I've learned through this whole thing. This is Peter who walked with Christ. He said, I've learned through this whole event that God does not judge based on appearances. It's that same word. God doesn't play favorites. Some of your translations, the older ones, might say God is no respecter of persons. That basically means God doesn't look at appearances and make decisions based on those. And so when we look at this word, this idea, this concept, I think it gets really close to our word, and I think it falls under this idea of favoritism, is our word prejudice. Our idea of prejudice, our English word prejudice, is something you hear a lot about these days, and it's something that we need to discuss as Christians. Is there a place for prejudice in Christianity? Let's break down the word. What does it simply mean? Well, it's really easy if you look at it. It just means to what? Prejudge. It means to judge something, or someone in this case, someone before getting to actually know them. Guess what? That's exactly what James is talking about. Is choosing based on a face, receiving based on appearance. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about this idea of prejudice. And so it's certainly within the scope of meaning here. And James, therefore, is saying that to be prejudiced in any form that we'll unpack here in a second, but to be prejudiced, whether that's accepting or rejecting based on appearances, is not compatible with Christ. Any type of prejudice is not compatible with Christ living inside of us. And that's what I want you to see even as we look at this first verse. Notice what drives this. Yes, he says, my brothers and sisters, and you are part of the family, but what makes us family? It's our belief in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says, is believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ should not do this. Because, why? Because they are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I love the word glory here. It's a recognition that God is supreme over everything, that Jesus Christ is king over all. So if you're picking and choosing between humans, it's all folly anyway, because Jesus is over all of it. He's our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So don't pick the rich or the poor or the black or the white. Just pick Jesus. Worship Jesus and let him change you. And so what I want you to see, even as we start here, the motivation for this is the fact that we are brothers and sisters, but that is because of what Christ has done. Have you ever heard the expression that the ground at the foot of the cross is completely level? Do you know what that means? It means all have the same access to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter finances, appearance, intelligence, none of that matters. At the foot of the cross, the ground is completely level. And that's what James is building on here. All of this is based on what Christ did for us. So yes, what we're going to see is a nice way to treat each other, but we don't prejudge because Christ didn't prejudge us. And if he had, oh boy, are we in trouble. That because of what Christ has done for us, we can move forward without showing favoritism. And that's why James says, if you've got Christ inside you, if this is going to be a faith that works, you can't also be prejudiced. You can't also show favoritism. James gives us an example then, verse 2. He says this, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And then a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, well, here's a good seat for you. But to the poor man you say, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so James gives us an example here, and this probably was a hypothetical situation that unfortunately probably reflected stuff that he was hearing was happening in some of these churches. And that's why he includes this part of the story. This most likely was their church worship service, this meeting that they were referring to. So we could kind of pretend that it was a lot like what we're doing here. But I think you guys know their service probably looked very different than ours. Most likely at that time, they were meeting in houses still. No church had their own building by that time. So they were meeting in people's houses. And so very rarely, they didn't have a lot of room, and it was very doubtful that they had enough seats for everybody. So in some situations, they had to decide how someone got the good seats and another person got a bad seat, maybe over by the window where it was raining in, or there was a leak in the roof, or the sun was shining in, or there was a draft, or didn't get a seat at all, that you just have to stand over there or sit down. And so James applies to this situation, this idea of their church meetings that they were having. In walk these two visitors, and there's maybe one seat left, and it's a good seat. And the two look very different. One of them has gold rings on, dressed very nicely, and the other, it just looks like they just got out of digging a trench or something, and they look just terrible. And James is saying, if you decide, based on that rich person should have the good seat, then you are playing favorites. You are discriminating and you're becoming an evil judge with evil thoughts. I want you to notice something though, that they don't even know these people in this hypothetical situation. They're just judging based on what? Just appearance. That guy looks rich and that guy looks poor. So let's give the rich guy the good seat. They don't even know these people. They're simply guessing based on how they are dressed. Have you ever been prejudged based on how you looked? If so, it's frustrating. Now, it might surprise you. I'm just a average height, average weight, white guy, so I don't have a lot of experience in this. But it did happen a couple of years ago that it was very different. I promised you I'd tell this story, the rest of the story someday, of when I got put in the back of a police cruiser in handcuffs. What was happening is, as you guys know, I don't always dress as a pastor. I guess today is one example. But when I was a real estate agent in Columbus doing that on the side, I didn't often dress as a real estate agent either. And so a lot of times I would just show a client a house after I'd been working on houses all day. I was doing some contracting. And so this particular day, I was showing my brother-in-law a house. I had been working on another house all day. I had grimy clothes on. My pants had holes in them. I had a rough t-shirt, an old ball cap. And we jumped into his big four-wheel drive, had been raised, and so we went to check out this 6,000 square foot house that he was thinking about for a opening a bed and breakfast or something that his family could live there. And so I guess somebody somewhere in the, those two don't go together. So we're coming out and I'm locking it up and he shuts off the truck and says, Josh, you might want to come around here. And I come around his big truck with the keys in my hand to two officers pointing their guns at me. And I raised my hands immediately. And I'm like, I've got the keys. I'm just a realtor. I'm trying to explain my situation. And they made me get down on the ground face first. My face is in gravel. They put my hands behind me. They cuffed me. They dragged me up. And the whole time I'm trying to explain, I'm a realtor. The house is for sale. See the sign. I have the keys. You know, just trying to plead my case, and they would hear nothing of it. They put me in the back of the cruiser. They put him over on a rock in the weeds, and because he had a concealed carry, he got a little extra attention, if you know what I mean. But they kept us separated, so we couldn't corroborate or anything like that. And then maybe 20 minutes later, 25 minutes later, they finally had run our IDs and stuff like that and came back and said, okay, you're free to go. And this is where I'm going to show my impatient side. Sometimes I do get a little angry. And I just kind of said, with an apology, I hope. And one of the officers said, "Yes, sir, we're very sorry." And then the other one said, "I ain't apologizing." And he continued to let me have it. And I'm thinking, you wouldn't listen to me, wouldn't do anything wrong. And then I said, maybe I shouldn't have said this, I don't know. But I said, I bet you if I had nice slacks on, a nice shirt, and I was in a BMW like every other realtor you know, you would have believed my story. And he said, no, absolutely not. How dare you even accuse me of that? I said, I'm sorry, man, that's what happened. That's what happened here today. And for the first time ever, being a young white guy, I understood what it meant to be prejudged. That because of how I was dressed, because of where I was when I probably didn't quite fit, and I thought about it, you know, all I got out of it was a funny story. We went back and we told our wives and they just laughed and laughed, even though we were still angry. We're like, who do we call? You know, but for just a second, we felt just that twinge of injustice, that idea that somebody jumped to conclusions just based on how I was dressed. And so if you've ever experienced that, it doesn't even have to be the way we're dressed. It doesn't have to be rich and poor. This is just an example that James is using. But if you've ever felt that or experienced it, you know how frustrating it can be. It could be any personal trait that an individual possesses or a trait that they lack. If you prejudge based on the way someone looks, based on the way they talk, maybe they've got an accent, maybe it's the way they walk, maybe it's the color of their skin or their ethnicity, maybe it's their height or their lack thereof, maybe it's their weight, maybe it's the tattoos that they have or the piercings that they have, maybe it's what they drive, maybe it's where they live, maybe it's what shoes they've got on their feet. If you jump to conclusions based on any of these things, you are showing prejudice and favoritism, and that is not compatible with Christ, period. And I think James uses this example of being in the church. He's saying, imagine this happens in your meeting. But you know he's not just talking about church services, right? He's talking about that because you can sit in that and imagine that happening in a meeting and thinking, oh, that would be wrong if that happened in our worship service. Well, the point is, it'd be wrong if it happens in your life too. If you give special treatment just simply based on appearances, then you do not have a faith that works. James says, if you show favoritism, you become judges with evil thoughts. And so he points out why this doesn't make sense. Look at verse 5. Just basically uses a logical argument here. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, there it is again. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And so he's just basically arguing why this is so silly that they would honor the rich in this case over the poor anyway. He again starts with this word brethren is how a lot of translations probably say it. Modern translations might use brothers and sisters because it's including the whole congregation. It's a reminder, once again, that we are family linked by blood, not just by how we look or where we're from. That's not what draws us together. We are linked through Christ's blood. And so when you deny someone who is poor, he's offering in this hypothetical example, you're actually dishonoring someone who God is honoring. So don't be too quick to judge. And then he goes on to say, why would you even favor rich people in the first place? Think about that. If this example happened, why would we give the rich person a better seat than the poor person? What is the idea underlying all of that? It's the belief that I can get something out of this relationship. It's going to benefit me more than the poor person. If we give the rich person a better seat, well, maybe they give more in the offering, and then maybe we can do more. It's going to benefit me more than the poor person would. That's what's at the heart of most of our prejudice, is because so often our relationships have been reduced to mere transactions. And that simply cannot be the case for Christ followers. It has to be about more than that. And so James points out that, okay, you do this for this reason. You invite these rich people in hoping you'll get all this benefit, but isn't it them who's taking you to court? You see, he's probably referring to a situation that was happening. A lot of the rich people were of more of a Greek faith, you know, mythology kind of thing. And so they began to sue Christians and try to take out all the Christians. And James is saying, look, it's not even working for you anyway. You're doing the wrong thing with the wrong motive, and you're still not getting what you want. And so the poor, in this case, are actually more beneficial to the congregation than the rich. Why? Because God is working on their faith. God is working on who they are. We saw that back in the first chapter, didn't we? That through the trials of life, God builds perseverance. And so James is making the argument, don't be too quick to judge by how they're dressed, because honestly, the poor people are going to bring faith that your congregation needs. James goes beyond not making sense, and he now shows favoritism is not just illogical, but favoritism is a sin. Look at verse 8 all the way through 13. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so James shows us that prejudice not only is illogical because they're not even getting what they want and they're jumping to conclusions with these people, but it also breaks God's law, his royal law of love. It goes against God's very character and breaks the one main law he has. Love God, love people. And so to be crystal clear, so that you don't leave with any doubt in your mind, to judge someone based on appearances is a sin, period. And he reminds us that breaking any part of the law makes us lawbreakers. See, most of us, I love how James does this, because most of us would agree that, yeah, showing partiality, showing some degree of prejudice is a sin, but it's one of those small ones that everybody does, and it's so cultural. You know, you might say, oh, my whole family was racist, or, oh, we've never mingled with those rich people or those poor people, or fill in the gap, whatever. And what James is pointing out is it's not a small thing. It's a really big deal. So stop just shrugging it off and making all these passing comments that are so dripping with hatred and prejudice. And instead begin to correct each other and rebuke one another in love. The point James is trying to make is it is a big deal. Prejudice, favoritism, partiality, whatever you want to call it, it goes against the very nature of the gospel. The gospel is that all can come back to a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how much money they make, how tall they are, how intelligent they are, where they grew up, what language they speak, if they can speak at all. The ground at the foot of the cross is level because of what Christ has done. And so any form of prejudice that just pops up in our mind when we prejudge goes against that very message, doesn't it? Goes against that message. So James here says, he uses this comparison of adultery and murder. And he says, look, if you break one, you're a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter what you break. And James might use this example, though, of murder, because in a way, prejudice is character assassination, isn't it? And it reflects what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you hold hatred in your heart, you're guilty of what? Murder. So don't just shrug it off and think it's no big deal. In his commentary on this passage, Kent Hughes writes the following. The beauty of James' practical moral approach to faith is that it cuts through all the religious words and rhetoric. You see, we can fool each other so easily, simply by learning to quote a few Bible verses, and we slip in some evangelical cliches. We can give, we can learn to give a proper Christian testimony and deliver it with apparent conviction, but that does not mean our faith is real. James is saying that real faith is not indicated only by avoiding the big no-nos like murder and adultery, but also by how we treat people, especially the needy. It's very challenging for us, isn't it? The way we treat people, we see once again, actually reflects whether or not we believe. If we believe that all are created in the image of God, that all are sinners in need of a Savior, and God loves everyone, then may every thought that pops into our head express that belief. Amen? Amen. May that reflect what Christ has done for us. So does our theology make a difference? Does the unified call of Scripture and the example of Christ to not show partiality or prejudice have any effect in our lives? That's the question I want you to wrestle with today. I pray that you have a faith that works, because in the end, mercy will triumph over prejudice in the life of a believer if we allow God to work in and through us. Mercy will win out over prejudice in our hearts. We don't judge between the rich and the poor, the popular and the unpopular, the tall and the short, the black and the white. But we simply see people as Christ sees people. That is our prayer. Let's say a word of prayer. God, as we turn now to try to apply this sermon, I pray that you'd give us strength. We repent for when we have failed. How often we have failed. Oh God, I pray that you would show us, just give us your eyes. Give us the ability to look at people the way you look at people. God, yes, we are a sinful bunch, but you, for some reason, look at us in with love. And once we are in Christ, you don't even see that sin. You just see your Son. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to fight prejudice and favoritism and partiality in our own hearts, in our own minds, and especially in our actions. God, continue to change us from the inside out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a part of a response,